Well, it's nice to be with you. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. My wife sends her greetings. She would have liked to have come, but she kind of has a responsibility for her mother, who is 90 years of age, and she finds it kind of hard to get away these days. So she let me come by myself. I think I ought to mention this tie. I noticed when I put it on how wide it is. You see, I just recently had a birthday, and my wife and my daughter, Mary, that Graylin was speaking about, they had a contest to see who could give me the best present, and it ended in a tie, and this is it, you see, so I've got it legitimately for my birthday. So you have to wear the birthday ties, you see. Just to mention, Brother Graylin mentioned, I had a triple bypass April 26th, and the Lord's been very good. I'm feeling really well. The recovery has been going well, so we're thankful that we can be here. I was reminded when Elliot and I were talking about a little bit that I mentioned to him that sometimes you wonder, because I had meetings booked through January of 95, solid, every Sunday, plus some mini-series in there. And I said to him, you wonder when the Lord benches you, you know, because that's what they would say if you were playing ball, you got benched. You did, you know, they took you out of the game. And you wonder why the Lord does that. And Elliot was saying some years ago, my Uncle Rob Stratton, who some of you knew in Abaco, he was saying to Elliot, he had been ill, and he was saying to Elliot, he said, I can't understand that. He said, you know, I can't understand why the Lord puts you on the shelf sometimes. And so Elliot asked him, he said, well, when your wife puts something on the shelf, does that mean she's finished with it, or she's going to use it again? If she's finished, she'd throw it in the trash, right? Putting it on the shelf means maybe she's going to use it again. And so he said, maybe the Lord's going to use you again, which he did, and we're thankful that the Lord has enabled us to be used a bit more until He comes. Now, we'd like to read this whole chapter to you. It's a very interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were the judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, or money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them in it to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. It's a very interesting story of how the people of Israel came to Samuel, who was their judge, to ask and then demand of him a king. And I think it's a story that illustrates a wonderful fact for you and I that are Christians, and that's the fact that you and I have a personal relationship. We'll illustrate that a little bit more later on, but it illustrates the fact, this story, in a very wonderful way, that when you're a child of God, you have a personal relationship with God. I think we many times forget the fact that as a child of God, we have all of the blessings that are inherent with that truth. My children always were satisfied with the fact that they were my child because of the benefits that were theirs to that. They didn't know any other parent, but they thought it was great being my child because of that. And you and I should enter into the fact that we're God's children and the benefits. And I want you to think about that as we look at the story together. But before we read that, we get into the story. I want you to go back to the previous chapter, and we want to read the last three verses because I think it's worthwhile in thinking about how Samuel must have felt when they came to him. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, verse 15 of the seventh chapter. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all these places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now Samuel judged the people of Israel all the days of his life. He was a full-time servant to the people of Israel. That was his job. And I want to say just a little about that, as we mentioned, so that you'll understand really how Samuel felt when they came to him and said, We want a king. We want a king. And you see, he was faithful to the work that the Lord gave him to do. And the Lord looks on very favorably on those who are faithful. Brother Donald and I were talking about that today, how important it is for you and I that believe in Christ to be faithful. Faithful to the opportunities that God gives us. Day by day to be faithful. What we do may not seem very important. But you see, God is not looking at the success of what we do. He's looking at the faithfulness of what we do. He's looking to see whether we're faithful. And he dealt very kindly with Samuel because Samuel was faithful. And Samuel had a very special relationship with the Lord because he was faithful. And you see, the same thing is true of us. I was talking to my mother-in-law the day before I came on Monday. I went over to say goodbye, and we visited a little bit, and she's 90, and she doesn't see why the Lord is leaving her here. She thinks she ought to be taken home. And we were talking about that a little bit, and I said, the thing is, you know, that the Lord has put you here. He's planted you here, right where you are, for you to be faithful. That's what the Scripture teaches, that God plants us or puts us in a certain place. And he wants us to be faithful there. It's beautifully illustrated. You remember when the Lord said to the disciples, when they came in from fishing, they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And he said to them, put the net on the other side of the boat. He didn't say load up the boat and go down to a lake further down or a sea further down. He said, put the net on the other side of the boat. He said, I put you where the fish are. I want you to catch the fish. I put you where they are. And God has put us where we are for a purpose. And it may not seem like a big deal to us, but what God wants us to do is faithful every day to the opportunity, faithful to come to the meetings, faithful to care for loved ones, faithful to give, faithful in all these simple little things that every one of us can do. But at any rate, Samuel was very faithful. And in verse 16, we read that Samuel was like a circuit court judge. Now, I don't know if you have those here, but in the States, we have circuit court judges. Like a judge may be in West Palm Beach, and he might be a circuit court judge. So one day he's in Boca Raton, and one day he's in West Palm Beach, and one day he's in Riviera Beach, in the courthouses handling the cases. He goes around the circuit. And so he's called a circuit court judge. I preach all over Florida when I'm at home, so I'm kind of like the old circuit preacher. You know, they used to have one horse they rode, and my car has 380 horses or something that takes me around, so I'm able to go further than they could go during the day. I can drive to Jacksonville and back, which is about 420 miles round trip, and preach. That's what I did last Sunday. At any rate, we read that he judged in three places. He judged in Bethel, it says. And the meaning of that is the house of God. And judgment must begin there. It has to be according to God's will. You see, today we hear people say, well, one fellow told me a while back, he said, well, Carol, you know, this is a different time. This is a different generation. You know, everybody has to set the standard for their own generation. My answer to that is baloney. God set the standard. You and I don't set the standard. God sets the standard. And you and I are to go by what God set. And you'll notice that if you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 7 and verse 3, Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. He said, put away all of these other things. Stay with the truth. Stay with the Word. Stay with God. And the same thing is true of salvation. If you listen today to people preach, you find there's a lot of way to be saved. But not according to God's Word. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Own the fact that you're a sinner and put your trust in Him. Lots of ways to come to Christ. Only one way to come to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The standard for salvation has not changed. And you're going to find out, if you don't put your trust in Him, someday you're going to stand before Him, and you're going to find out that you're condemned to a lost eternity in hell. And the reason is not your sins. The reason is that your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way you get it written there is by putting your trust in Christ as your own personal Savior. Now, the second place on his circuit was Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling. There the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. You see, you and I need to be freed from the world. We need to have the reproach of Egypt. That's what it means. We need to have the world taken out of our lives. We need to be dead to the world. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, didn't he? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I like that sign that was on the side of a place that did dry cleaning, and they also did dyeing, D-Y-E. They would dye your clothes, or they'd dye your carpet, or whatever. And they had a big sign on the side of their establishment, and it said, we live to die, and we die to live, and the more we die, the more we live. Well, that's the way it is with you and I, isn't it? That's what Paul says. We live to die, and we die to live. To live, die to the things of this world. To live to the things of Christ. And the more we die to the things of the world, the more we live to the things of Christ. And then the third station was Mizpah. And that means watchtower. And this is our constant need. We need to be on our guard and watch against the foe. Satan is a great counterfeiter. And in the professing church today, you see many things that seem so right. And yet, scripturally, they're so wrong. Satan makes them seem right because Satan wants to distract you from the truth if you're a Christian. He wants to distract you from the truth if you're an unbeliever. He doesn't want you to put your trust in Christ. And for the believer, he doesn't want your life to count for anything. And you see, we live in a day today when too many people are playing at church. You know, when our children were small, they used to play church, the three of them. And my son, he was the preacher, and he used to carry his Bible just like me. And he used to say things just like me. It was kind of cute to watch him play in church. But it's not cute when they're an adult playing church. It's not cute today when the vast majority of people that go to church in America today look at it, unconsciously maybe, but they look at it as a spectator sport. You go to church, you pay your money, and if they don't entertain you, you go to the one down the street. You don't waste your time going back to that one if they're not keeping you happy. But you see, that's not the way it is, you see. You and I need to stay with the Word. The thing that should attract us to this place is that Christ is preached here. That the truth is preached here. Because everything else is going to be wiped away. The only thing that's going to last in eternity are the things of God. And so you and I need to be watching in that sense, and we also need to be watching in Mizpah in the sense that the Lord is coming again. You know, many times I say to people, are you looking for the coming of the Lord? They say, well, I'm waiting. Well, what else can they do? That's all they can do is wait, right? They can't accelerate it. That's all they can do. But we should be watching for the coming of the Lord. Not only waiting, but watching. I'm sure you remember the story of the little boy in Sunday school who the teacher said, everybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everybody did except Johnny. And she said, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, yeah, when I die, I thought you were getting up a crowd to go right now. You see, many people are waiting for the coming of the Lord, but they're not watching for the coming of the Lord. We sing those hymns, what will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of His love so brightens all this dreary plain. And yet we're not watching. We sing where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. You see, you and I are going where Samuel is, and that's covered in Rhema, because that means heights. And that's where Samuel had his home. He had his home in Rhema. Samuel was not there much because he was on the go. But you and I are able to spend time just exactly where Samuel's home was, in the heavenlies. God says that you and I can come moment by moment into His presence. As Christians, we can go right into the heavenlies. Unfortunately, we're so many times so busy that we don't spend much time in the heavenlies, but we can. I spoke to a man years ago who was worried about being old. He couldn't do much anymore for the Lord. And I reminded him the Lord didn't leave him here for service. The Lord left him here that he might know Him. That's the purpose of your life. That's the purpose of my life, that I might know Christ. Service is the result. It's not the object. And so we come to our chapter 8, and verses 1 to 3. Let me read you those again. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, or money, as we said, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now Samuel made a mistake when he made his sons judges. He thought because he was God's judge, because he was God's prophet, that his sons would follow. And it's not always so. He had trained them and perhaps educated them to be judges. But they had failed at the job. When they were with him, they may have known how to do it. But when he put them on their own, what did they do? They failed. And many times in life, that's the way it is. We think that we can go out and do it because our father did it or because of this or that. And we forget that the strongest Christian, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years, if you're going to serve the Lord today, you have to do it in His strength. You never do it in your own strength. You never do it in your own abilities. The service of the Lord is always in His strength. Always by the grace of the Lord. Always by the provision of the Lord. And evidently, as Samuel had forgotten that. The one thing that he didn't evidently understand was He could give them the job, but he couldn't give them his calling. You see, I can give my children the truths concerning God's Word. I can raise my children to go to church. I can raise them to believe the Bible. I can raise them to believe Christ. But what I cannot do is I cannot give them the grace of God. I cannot give them that which God alone is able to give. You see, God appointed Samuel. Samuel appointed Abiah and Joel, but God appointed Samuel. And you see, I could send my child off to the best theological seminary, and he can graduate because he's smart and get good grades while he's there and become an ordained minister, but it doesn't mean God ordained him. He's only ordained by the school. Just like he can be ordained to be an engineer, or ordained to be a lawyer, or ordained to be a doctor. It doesn't mean God gave you the ability. But you can do that, and he lost that idea. And evidently, they didn't have the calling. And many times, somebody can do something well in the lower position, too. But they can't do it in the higher position. And these men, they did what... If you read our papers, I don't know how it is here, but if you read our papers, they did what our lawyers and judges are doing all the time. They took bribes. We have problems with it constantly over there, where these judges are taking bribes. They're throwing a case one way or another because of the bribe. And you and I, we cannot give salvation to our children either. We can't give them the grace of God. We can't give them God's calling, and we can't give them salvation. They have to be saved on their own. And my favorite text, which is probably yours too, concerning that, is in John, the first chapter. And let me just read that to you. In John chapter 1, verse 11, here's what it says. He came on his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, it says, not of blood. In other words, it's not the family you're born into. I was born in a Christian home, but I had to be saved. It's not the family. It says, nor the will of the flesh. In other words, I can't decide, well, I'm going to be a Christian. I have to decide to accept Christ. That's the way you become a Christian. It isn't my will that does it. It's God's will. God saves. God the Spirit is the one who saves. And it says, nor the will of man. In other words, there isn't any preacher. There isn't any parent or anybody else who can decide that you're going to be a Christian. God alone gives salvation. That's what it says. But of God. God alone is able to do it. God does not work by succession. He doesn't transmit the gift from father to son. You know, many of you knew my dad, and many people say to me, well, you know, you were really blessed to be raised in August Van Ryn's home, and I'm sure it was a big help to you in preaching. Well, the thing was that most of you here in Spanish Wells heard my dad preach more in a year than I did. Because I heard him an average of 4 Sundays a year. But when he was here in those days, he'd speak every night, wouldn't he? Monday through Friday. And you'd hear him 30, 40, 50 times some years when I would only hear him 7 or 8 times. And my dad, when he was home, was in the room studying. He wrote those books. He did all this. Sermons and a lot of other things, tracts and so forth, and I hardly saw my father. And my father never learned a verse for me. He never taught me any of these things. Now, he gave me the inspiration, and his books have been a big help to me in studying, but the thing is, I had to do it myself. And so do you. If you want to be faithful to the opportunity God gives you, whatever it is, you have to do it. Your father can't do it for you, and that's the reason the Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He's not telling you that because he wants you to be selfish. He's telling you that because that's the only way it'll work. You have to lay up the treasure. I can't lay it up for my children. You can't lay it up for your children. You have to do it on your own. And the so-called apostolic succession that we hear about today, that's just an invention of man. God did not operate in that way. The Lord alone calls to his service, and he gives gifts for the ministry. And man's taking over this authority has really, over the years, greatly weakened the church. Now, these two, as we said, were judges in Beersheba, but they didn't take God's ways. They took bribes instead, And as a result, they were a part of the desire for a king that the children of Israel had. In those verses, we read the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. Make us a king. We see the elders come and they request a king. And they request it, first of all, like all nations. They want to have what everybody else has. You know, we make a mistake in life when we think the crowd is always right. What everybody else does. Well, everybody's doing it. My children used to always say, can I go do this? And I'd say, no. Well, everybody's doing it, you know. Well, who's everybody? Sometimes they could name two. But anyway, everybody's doing it. You see, if the crowd does it, it makes it all right. And that's what they said. But the Scripture teaches that the majority is always wrong spiritually. The Scripture teaches the vast majority of people are not saved. The vast majority. Do you realize that when Noah got into the ark, he was the only believer in the whole world? Read it. He was the only righteous man in the whole world. His family weren't believers. His wife and the children, they were believers after they came out of the ark. They had a pretty good lesson in the ark. But they were not believers when they went in the ark, according to the Word of God. In that whole period, Noah lived, what, several hundred years? In that whole period, there was only one believer. And if you look at all of history, even when Christ was here, he didn't establish any churches. There were only 400 or 500 that believed when they saw all the miracles and everything that he did. So the majority is not right. That Scripture says that wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And that's talking about the professing church. That's not talking about unbelievers as such. It's talking about the professing church. And it says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. Now, it's true that Samuel was old and not able to go. He was 60. I'm 67. I don't know what the meaning of that is, but I thought I'd just mention that. He was wise, and he had a relationship with God. And after all, he'd grown old in the service to them. And you see, many times today, the young want to throw out the old. They say, do away with the old. And he said, why? Well, it's time for change. And many times you do away with those who can be a great deal of help to you in the assembly by doing away with the old. There's value in a life lived in service to God and man. But what we have to say in their favor is at least they came to Samuel. They didn't rise up and set up their own king. They came through God's system. They came to Samuel and they said, make us a king. And nevertheless, it was displeasing to God. And I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, I want you to remember this. It was displeasing to God. And you know why it was displeasing to God? Because they already had a king. They already had a king. God was their king. And they could not see that. They could not see by faith that they were well treated. They could not see that they had a prophet and a judge to care for them under God, their king. If you go back to the previous chapter, you see they were being attacked and they didn't see any way out. And they said to Samuel, go to God. And God came down and discomforted the enemy, the Philistines, I think it was. And they went after him and destroyed them. God did. He went right into the presence of God and God took care of it immediately. And that's the position that they were in, but they couldn't see that. And many times you and I forget, too, because we don't see him as our king. People often say of the assemblies, for instance, that it's not organized. They look at an assembly like this and they say that it's not organized. And yet we're the best organized church group that there is. Why? Because God is in charge. He's the king. He's the one who tells the person to get up and give out the hymn on Sunday morning. He's the one who tells the person to get up and pray on Sunday morning. He's the one who tells the person to break the bread. He's in charge. He's the one who appoints the elders. And you see, if you look at it from that point of view, you realize that we are the best organized that there is. Because everything is under God's control, and that's the way the Scripture has it set up. That God is to be in control. It's true He appoints elders. It's true He appoints deacons. It's true He appoints people to do every activity in the assembly, and He may do it through the elders. But God is in charge if we're really looking to Him day by day. But in the church today, we want to set up authority instead of using God's system. You see, in the movement today in the churches is to have new programs all the time. I read a man recently in the Newsweek magazine, he took over this church, there were 250 people there. And seven programs, that's Sunday school, evening service, morning service. 6 years later, they got 15,000 people and they got 287 programs. They got a how to do everything. Doesn't matter what you want to do, they've got it there. They've got weight rooms, they got tracks, they got volleyball, they got basketball, they got all of these things to do all, meet all of your needs. You know, if you need to know about AIDS, they got a course for that. If you need to know abortion, if you need to know how to start a Bible school, if you need to do all these things, you can learn every bit of that in the Word of God. And much things that you can't learn there, you can learn in the Word of God. And I want to tell you that God's way is best. You don't need to be saved. You can come right to God. You don't need me, I should say, to be saved. You don't need anyone other than God. If you want to be saved, you can sit right where you are and ask God to come into your heart, and He'll come into your heart. You don't need somebody else to go into God's presence for you. If you want to have somebody in between, you can have somebody in between, but believe me, it's not necessarily going to be better. Now, they gave three reasons for their desire for king. First of all, the old age of Samuel and the unfitness of his sons. Secondly, they wanted to be like other nations, as we mentioned. And third, in verse 20, it says, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, God was already doing that. They already had a perfect system, and they wanted to improve on it. You know, how can you prove an imperfection? You can't improve on it. They already had it. And today you hear people tell you how to be saved, and they give you all of this mishmash of how to be saved, and God says all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's program is so simple and yet such a blessing to those who will come. You know, Samuel was very unhappy. He was no doubt hurt. I know the feeling. They say a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Now, the assembly where I go, I conduct the Bible study every Thursday night, but it's been about 3 years since they asked me to preach on a Sunday morning. Other than when I had this heart problem, I was home and did a little just before I was able to go out again. But you see, the thing is, I'm not finding fault. I'm just saying that's the way it is in life. And here Samuel had been serving them, and they didn't realize how wonderfully he had done it. But Samuel handled it correctly, didn't he? He went to God. He turned to the Lord in prayer. He didn't give him an immediate answer. Instead, it drove him to his knees. And there's a wonderful thing about prayer that we know very well, and that's found in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what does it say? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The thing is that you may not get an answer immediately. You may not get the answer you want. But God says, I'll give you peace about it if you'll come and share it with me. And he got his answer from the Lord, and so too should we. I'm sure you all know Jabe Nicholson very well. He's been here, I think, a number of times. And I heard him say one time that he was asked at a church where he was having some meetings, if he would come and sit in on a business meeting. They were having a problem, and they said, would you come and just sit in? And we may ask you something, we may not. And he said, well, I don't like to do that, but he agreed to do it. And so he came along, and the man who was kind of the chairman of the business meeting, after they discussed it for about an hour, he turned to Brother Jabe, and he said, now, Brother Nicholson, what do you think? And Jabe read three verses from the Scripture, without comment, that answered the question. each one was quite plain answering the question. And this man said, well, you know, Brother Jabe, he said, you know, that's not exactly how we think. He was in favor of the other side, opposed to what the Scripture says. And that's how we think. And, you know, it's kind of a different day, and we just feel that it ought to be different. And Jabe said, looked him right in the eye, he said, and he told him, I don't really care what you think. And I hope you don't care what I think. But I hope you care what the Word of God says. And you and I need to remember that we need to be guided by the Word of God. And so Samuel came and he got his answer from the Lord. And I want you to notice how Samuel is comforted by the Lord. He said, it's not me they're rejecting, it's you that they're rejecting. Not you they're rejecting, it's me that they're rejecting. He said, they've been against me ever since I brought them out of Egypt. And he said, it's me that they're rejecting. And you know, many times today when we stay with the Word of God, we think that people are rejecting us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but any persecution that you take as a Christian is because people are rejecting Christ, not because they're rejecting you. You know, if you work for a man as a Christian, you say, I can't do that because that's unrighteous. And that man gets unhappy with you. Is he unhappy because you are giving him a hard time, or he's unhappy because the Word of God has given him a hard time? You're saying it's unrighteous because it's against what God's conscience tells you, that God tells you to do in your conscience. And you see, so they were unhappy with him. And God showed an interest in Samuel. And you and I need to remember that he shows an interest in us, too. When we bear reproach, we bear it for him. God rules all over the whole world, but Israel had something special in the divine things. They had Samuel. They dealt directly with God. And so with us as Christians, we have a man on the throne who deals direct in heaven for us. We have our advocate in heaven. We have our high priest in heaven who sits on the Father's right hand. And we're reminded of the fact that he suffered here that he might be able to empathize with you and I there. And he reminds them that they had, reminds Samuel, that they had forsaken him. They had turned their back on him. And he said, just wanting a king isn't so bad in the light of that. And he said, give them a king. He said, I'm going to allow them to have the king. The Lord later reminded Israel of this event through Hosea the prophet. In Hosea 13 it says, I will be thy king, where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judge of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Samuel tells them then what it will be like to have a king. He tells them it's going to be a great yoke to have a king. And we know that's true. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when you put one person in charge, you got problems. But Samuel gave them God's words. He didn't want to decide. He asked God. You see, if he opposed their desire, it might seem he didn't want to give up his power, his position. And if he went along, it looked like he was betraying God, a trust in God. You remember Aaron did that, didn't he? When Moses was up on the mount, he gave in to the people, and he built that golden lamb, which was an abomination to God. And elders may sometimes give God's answer, and you don't like it, but remember, if they're the elders, it's God's answer. You're to be subject to the elders. You say, well, I don't believe that, but unless the Scripture specifically forbids what they're telling you to do, you're to be subject to the elders. You're to do what they do. And sometimes God does allow us to have our way when we put our back up. And he does it in love, and sometimes he allows us to have our way in anger, as he did here. He gave them a king in his anger. And Samuel, by God's direction, told them the disadvantages of the king. You see, they thought of the pomp and the glory and fighting for them and judging them and so forth. And the Word tells us often of the hard masters of the world in the flesh, how hard they are in Christians. We think there are blessings sometimes, but they're hard for the Christian. The sorrow is when you and I submit and exchange God's government for the world's government. And then Samuel told them all the words of the Lord. He faithfully explained all of God's words to them. And you and I should do that to each other. See, I can't make you abide in God's will, but I can tell you what the Bible says His will is. That's my responsibility. That's each of our responsibility, those we love, our children and our loved ones, to share at least with them the truth of God's Word. He didn't want to tell them, but he told them anyway. And he doesn't say this is what the law will make the king do. What he says is this will be the manner of the king. That's what it says in verse 11. And this will be the manner of the king. And then he goes on to explain what the king is going to do, and he's going to do it all at your expense. See, in our country, if you watch our television right now, President Clinton says we need to have a crime bill, and we need to have a health bill. And we agree with that. But all the things that are tacked on are at my expense as a taxpayer, or at everybody else's expense as a taxpayer. It doesn't cost him anything, but it's going to cost me a great deal, and that's what Samuel says to them. First of all, he's going to have a great retinue. He's going to have many servants and followers. That's what it says. And then it says he's going to have confectioners and cooks and bakers. He's going to take your children, your daughters, and he's going to put them in these positions because if he's king, he can't have Kentucky Fried Chicken brought in or pizza set over. He's got to have this fancy dinner and all this big deal. And so he takes your children to do it. And then in the 12th verse, it says he's going to have a great army. He's going to have all the soldiers. And then it says in verse 14, he's going to have his own favorites. He's going to take it out of your pocket and put it in their pocket. That's what we got in Washington. Whenever we get a new president, he brings all his friends in and gives them jobs. And when I see some on television, I wonder if they shouldn't be the janitor there rather than the secretary of something or another. But anyway, that's what the king can do. And the king's going to do that. And then it says he's going to need all this money, so he's going to take a percentage of everything that you have. You see, they had had a free ride. Not going to have a free ride anymore. And Samuel says, consider the cost. Consider the cost. And I say that to young people. You think you want to do all of these things when you're young. Consider the cost. There's a time coming when you're going to be gray-headed like me, and you're going to look back over your life, and you're going to regret so many of those things that you did with tears. Consider the cost of what you enter into. Today, I was marrying a young couple, and they didn't want in their marriage ceremony till death do us part. They said, you know, if it doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce. And I said, well, if it doesn't work out for me, get somebody else to marry you. I don't marry people that don't intend to be married. That's not God's way. But people enter into these things today never considering the cost because they can get out of it if they want to. And then in verse 18 it says, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. The Lord will not hear. You see, he was saying you've been able to come right into the presence of God. But now you want to put people in between. And so on that day, you won't be able to come in. And so it is with you and I. You see, when we get occupied with the world, it keeps us from the presence of God. We can't come in as we once did. When we get all occupied with these things, when we get occupied even in the church with things that are only for our entertainment, only for our excitement, and not for the furtherance of the gospel, it can separate us from God. And we find it hard to come in. And it was rightly so in their case. He should not hear, for they hadn't listened. You see, when we have our own way, we forfeit the comfort of prayer. But when we walk with Him, in John 15:7, it says, when we abide in His will. He said, if you abide in me and my words and abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When you abide with me, he says, when you walk with me, then your will is going to mesh with my will, so no matter what you ask, I can give it to you. Because our wills are together. You would think when God told them that they would want to do it, not do it, that they would have come to Samuel and said, that's good. But instead of that, they came to Samuel, and now they said, give us a king. Before they'd said, we would like to have a king. Now they said, nay, but we will have a king. And our desires often rob us of our reason, and that's why we have to yield to His will. You know, it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. we've turned everyone to evil. Is that what it says? It says, no, we've turned everyone to his own way. We want what we want. Like my grandson used to say, but Grandpa, I want what I want. And that's the way it is, isn't it? And their hearts were set, right or wrong, good or evil, they would have their king. They'd waited a few years, they could have had who? David. That great king. But they didn't wait. And oftentimes what we get in our hurry, we have plenty of time to repent in our leisure. And then I want you finally to note that Samuel rehearsed all this in the ears of the Lord. Not that God did not know, but Samuel was still faithful to his representation of the people. And he went and he shared it with the Lord. And that's what you and I are to do. I may not agree with what you're doing. You may not agree with what I'm doing. But you should pray to God for me. And I should pray to God for you. And we should leave it with the king. And he will straighten out these things now and in eternity. And so God said, give them a king. Make them a king. It was their decision, and they would have to accept that. God gave them up to the desires of their heart. And God will do that with you and I, too. You see, if we want our way rather than his way, he may let us have that. He won't force his will upon us, but God wants the best